Can we read in the beautiful Song of Solomon today? The Song of Solomon, a little in chapter 1. Verse 1. The Song of Songs, telling us that this song is par excellent. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now let us look at the central portion of the song, the very center of the song, chapter 5, verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And she was in the spirit of Peter when he said to be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks of the hope with meekness and fear. So we're going to read from verse 10 this divine and beautiful section describing the bridegroom. Verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, or the chief of the standard bearers. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings, set with the beryl or with the topaz. His body, we prepare the revised reading here, his body is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this magnificent portion of the Word of God today. There are some portions in the Bible that are well used, portions that the saints quote from, especially when we gather to remember the Lord Jesus. And I think that this section from the beautiful song is a place that almost every single believer has at least quoted some of these beautiful verses. Who among us has not said at some time, he is altogether lovely? And I hope that ere we leave in 45 minutes to go our ways, that we each one will say as never before, he is altogether lovely. This is my friend, and this is my beloved, ye daughters of Jerusalem. Last Lord's Day I was speaking a little about Solomon and pointing out some of the magnificence and glory of that man of peace. He certainly was a striking personality. Historically, he was the first king to reign over an undivided nation. Typically, he is one of the greatest types of Christ in his coming kingdom. But personally, he was a man blessed by God of exceptional wealth and abundance of wisdom. And so God chose him by the Spirit to write for us three portions of the Word of God. Those three portions are found in what we call the poetical part of the Old Testament. For the very heart of the Old Testament, lying between the 17 histories and the 17 prophecies, right in the very heart of the Old Testament are five books that are written in poetic language, in the beautiful Hebrew language. And Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and this beautiful psalm. Concerning Solomon, we read that the wise man came to listen to his words, and he spake of the beasts of the forest and of the fish of the sea, and of the trees from the cedar in Lebanon to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. And God gave him wisdom as the sands of the sea. We also read that he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. 1,004 of those songs are no longer sung, but one remains. It might be a question to ask, why does this song remain that I have read from, while the 1,004 have fallen into disuse? The answer might be simply given, that out of all the songs that he sang, there was no song that exalted the person that was yet unborn. There was no song that displayed the excellencies of him who fills the father's heart with delight, as this magnificent song of 8 chapters. But over this song we could write Christ. It brings before us his person in a wonderful way, the glories of his work and the wonders of his name. I was struck recently in reading the book of Job, one of these poetic books, that in chapter 26 we have a magnificent description of the greatness of Jehovah in his creatorial power and majesty, the various acts of his grace. But at the end of that chapter, Job asks a question. Having spoken so much about the greatness of Jehovah, he said, how is it that we only hear a whisper in the ministry about him? Dear brethren, something has impressed itself upon my heart, that in many gatherings of the saints for conference, and in many of our ministry meetings, we discuss needful subjects. We listen to all kinds of ministry on many different subjects. But over and over again I have said, a little of whisper we hear of him. And so today, my ministry will be taken up this afternoon totally with one object and with one person to present to you in all the loveliness of this magnificent and beautiful section of the Word of God some of the beauties, the untold beauties of the Savior. And when we have spoken all that is here, we can only say like the Queen, the half hath not been told. There are three books in the Old Testament that deal with bridal conditions. The little book of Ruth, the book of Esther, and the Song of Songs. Over those three books I have written the words of 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love. The little book of Ruth, there we have a bride in faith. It's the book of faith. Under the wings of the Almighty she came to trust. In the little book of Esther, there we have a bride of hope. What a delightful little book that is, and how little we hear ministry from it. It's the book of hope. But when we come to the Song of Songs, over it we write one word, love. The love of the bridegroom for all his people in all ages. There are dispensational lines to be taken from the book, but in its flexible application, it is the love of our Lord Jesus for Israel, for the church, for the redeemed of a millennial day, and for all his people, on their reciprocal love to him. For all believers can say of him, thy love is better than wine. Therefore, do we rightly love him. What a delightful little book this is. Now, there are many ways that this book has been interpreted, and into them I will not go because of time today, but it's an interesting study. But there was one interpretation that I have always disregarded, and yet many commentators, and even some that one would feel would have a better understanding of the book, have used that manner of interpretation of the book. It's called the triangle interpretation. And what the triangle interpretation of the Song of Songs is, that we have a love triangle. We have a shepherd in love with a shepherdess, and we have Solomon the king wooing her away from her original love. Now that idea, the triangle idea, arose in the mind of a modernist whose name was Ewald, and I've always told the saints everywhere that whether we read it in a fundamental commentary, and even some of the Brethren have written along these lines, we totally disregard such an interpretation of the song. There's no idea of Solomon wooing a shepherdess away from her intended lover in this beautiful song. In fact, there is no background to this song. There's no historical background to it at all. It's a beautiful spiritual song bringing before us the love of Christ. For Israel, presently set aside as Lo Ami, and for the church of this age as well, and for us in particular. Every single believer can claim personally many of the words of the psalm, and we have enjoyed it in our own personal meditation. Now, in reading through the song, and I mentioned this last night, but I'll not go into it tonight in Clearbrook, there are seven wonderful portraits of Christ in the Song of Solomon. It begins with the shepherd of the flock, and it ends with the Lord of the vineyard. And then in between, we have the sovereign with his crown. We have the gardener among his fruits. We have the guide with the pilgrim leaning on his arm. And we have the greatest section in all the Old Testament of what love is, strong as death. And we have the lover and his divine love, the lover of our souls. But right in the center of those seven, we have the one that I'm going to speak about today, the bridegroom of our hearts. And that's why I read this magnificent section in the fifth chapter of the Song of Songs, from verse 10 to the end. We have one of the most magnificent descriptions of Christ in symbolism, and I wouldn't profess to have the ability, and I don't think any man has the ability to unravel all the beauties of the symbols here, but I'm going to try and endeavor to bring out of it some of the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a full-length portrait of Christ. Begins with his head, and it descends in 10 beautiful figures to his feet. It's a head of gold. His legs are like pillars of marble set on fine sockets of gold. From the head to the feet, he's described in 10 ways. Now, whenever I think of this portrait of Christ, this full-length portrait, my mind immediately goes to the only other full-length portrait we have of Christ in all the Bible. We don't know what Christ looked like physically. There's not one of us know how tall he was. We have never known the color of his eyes or the texture of his skin. We have never known the color of his hair or the size of his hand. Everything that God tells me about Christ in the Bible is moral and official. Now, there are two portraits of Christ. The Song of Songs, chapter 5, is a full-length portrait from his head to his feet. And there are 10 things that are signified concerning him. And when we come to Revelation chapter 1, on the isle which is called Patmos, banished for the testimony of the Lord, on that Lord's day, John had a vision, and he saw a full-length portrait of the same person. And it's very significant that in that portrait, the picture drawn in the vision begins with the head and ends with the feet. And exactly 10 things are said about the Lord in Revelation 1 as well. Here we have two portraits. And when I take those two portraits and put them side by side and begin to examine them, my heart is touched. In the Song of Song, his head is as fine gold, and his locks are black and bushy as a raven. But in Revelation 1, his head is white as snow, like wool, like the wool of a sheep. His head is like the wool of a sheep, whereas his hair here is black like a raven. And then in this lovely song, his eyes are as the eyes of gentleness, as the eyes of a dove, fitly set and washed with milk. Tenderness of his eyes in this lovely song. But in Revelation 1, his eyes are as flames of fire. The same person. The portrait is absolutely different. His head is white, and his eyes are as flames of fire. In this lovely song here, we read concerning his hands are as rings of gold set with topaz. But in the other, his hands are hands that hold the 7 stars. His feet here are set on sockets of gold, whereas on the other, his feet are as fine copper as it has been burned in the fire. Here we read, his mouth is most sweet, but on the other, out of his mouth groweth a sharp sword. Sharp sword. And so the portraits, while it's the same person, the symbolism is utterly different. Why? Because in this section that we're going to look at, we're looking at the Lord Jesus in his moral loveliness, in his tenderness, in his grace. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus in his moral glory in the song. But in Revelation 1, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus in his official glory as the sovereign judge, moving first amidst lampstands and then moving out to judge the world in righteousness, his judicial character. Here it's the Savior and the Bridegroom. In that section, it's the sovereign and the judge. Two portraits. Last night, Brother Murphy spoke to me after the meeting, and he didn't know I had any thought of reading this section or speaking about it. But I had spoken on the Song of Solomon. We were speaking together, and he happened to say to me, isn't there a great difference between what we have in chapter 5, the song, and Daniel 2? And that's exactly right. Because in Daniel 2, we have another portrait. And it's the portrait of world empire. It's a prophetic program beginning with the Babylonish Empire and ending with the complete collapse of world empire, when the stone cut out of the mountain without hands will fall upon the 10 toes, the final form of the Roman Empire in revival. And all will fall to the ground as chaff upon the threshing floor, and the stone will become a great mountain and fill the earth
kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is this, that man in his empire begins with a head of gold, the Babylonish Empire, then the breast and the arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, then the belly and thighs of brass, the great Grecian Empire, and the two legs of iron, the western and eastern departments of the Roman Empire, and finally the 10 toes upon the feet, the revived Roman Empire and its 10 kingdom confederacy, of which today in Europe we see the movement and uprising of that final revival. We must be living in solemn days, but of miry clay mixed with iron. Deterioration is the word our brother used last night. In this portrait that I am reading, in the hands of men, everything deteriorates. The principle of John 2 can be applied. When men have well drunk, then that which is worse. Everything in man's hand loses its sweetness. Everything that God entrusts to man deteriorates. Everything of the world will deteriorate. But the Savior, our Lord Jesus, his head is gold, but his feet are fine gold as well. He is all gold. Now, that's what I want to speak about, as the Lord might help me. But before we look at it, I want to show that this section describing Christ begins with a preface. Verse 10 is a preface, or an introduction. The bride is to describe him here by the Spirit, and it points far beyond any earthly bridegroom. And she uses a little expression here to introduce the subject, and there's 3 things said. It's an introduction. My beloved is white, my beloved is ruddy, my beloved is the chiefest among 10,000. That's the preface. And then she describes him from his head to his feet in 10 different ways. And at verse 16, we have a conclusion, which is a synopsis. It's a gathering up of all that she has said, and it's a threefold synopsis. And she said, he is altogether lovely. This is my friend, my beloved. So here, very simply, let me point out, it begins with a threefold introduction. It ends with a threefold synopsis. And in between, his loveliness is presented to our attention. Now let me look then, and I'm watching the time, because this address could go on to midnight, and you would never want to see me again. I could speak about this forever, but I have to cut it down. Now let us look at verse 10, at this threefold introduction. It's most important. Firstly, my beloved is white. Now there's a lot of the Lord's people here today, and there's a lot of younger people here, and some young Christians and young brethren in the meetings. And we are living in days when this is being assailed by modernism, and assailed as well in places that we would least expect to find it. Even men that are matured, one would wonder at things they write and say. I want to get this into our hearts. My beloved is white. Write over it his sinlessness. In fact, we could write over it his impeccability. My beloved is white. He can never sin. He could not sin. He did not sin. He knew not sin. I needn't go over the well-known passages of the New Testament. In his nature was no sin. He was conceived without sin. He was born without sin. He grew up without sin. He lived without sin. He died for sin, but he was utterly and totally white. My beloved is pure, unblemished. the only one that ever went through a dark world that finished up white with the Savior himself. My beloved, this white is sinlessness. But let us look at the next one. And my beloved is ruddy. Ruddy. Here we have his sacrifice touched upon. There is no doubt it's the devotion of the Lord here. The ram's skins were white, but they were dyed red. Concerning David, when he came in, Solomon's father, when he was brought in from the fields where he tended the sheep, we read those lovely words, and David was ruddy. But we never read that David was white. He was ruddy. He was devoted. But we couldn't say that David was white. His life was blemished. There's only one person that was ever here of whom we can say, my beloved is white, sinless, and my beloved is ruddy, devoted. He's a ram's skin dyed red. His absolute sacrifice. He was obedient unto death. The death of the cross. My beloved is white and ruddy. Notice the next thing. He is the cheapest among 10,000. In Job, one among 1,000, the man of David said, thou art worth 10,000 of us. The cheapest among 10,000 here. And in Revelation 5, in the eternal song to be sung, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands will surround the chief among 10,000, the chief standard bearer. And every voice will say, he is worthy. He's the chiefest among the standard bearer. Here we have the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. So we have a little introduction here, and any of them would take all night to look at. His sinlessness, his sacrifice, his supremacy. Three things. Now let us look at this lovely description from 11 to the first phrase in 16. And we have 10 things stated. And it's interesting to notice that 7 of those things refer to his head. 7 of them have to do with his head. His head is as gold, fine gold. His locks, number 2. His eyes, number 3. His cheeks, number 4. His lips, like lilies in their purity, number 5. His face or countenance as Lebanon, number 6. His mouth, the most fine gold. So 7 things are said about his head. The head of the Savior. And then notice that in verse 14, we are introduced to his hand. His head is outlined here, very important, his head. But now we look at his hands. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl hands. And then to finish it, we are asked to look at his legs. His legs are as pillars of marble, but especially his feet. His feet are set upon sockets of fine gold. So the three principal parts of his person to which we are attracted are those three parts that always touch our heart. His head, his hand, and his feet. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. He showed them his hand and his feet. And in this wonderful portrait of Christ, his head is first presented, then his hand, and finally his feet. Now let us notice something else. That when his head is mentioned, the thing that is emphasized is the gold in his head.
his head is the most fine gold.
When we come to his hand, the thing that is mentioned is the gold. The gold is in his hand. His head is gold. His hands are gold. We come to his feet. His feet are gold. Peter saith, and soweth of gold. Gold in his head. Gold in his hand. Gold in his feet. And yet, along with the gold in the New Testament, to see the wound, to see the blood on his hair, of gold, when he hung on the cross, the blood was upon the head of gold. When we see the nails, they're going through the hands of gold. It was all gold. His feet were pierced. The feet of gold were pierced. How? His head. His hand. His feet. Now let me look at it just like this. When I think of the head of gold, I think of the preeminence of Christ. When I think of the hand of gold, I think of the power of Christ. When I think of the feet of gold, I think of the pathway of Christ. Now when we have his preeminence, his power, and his pathway, and we come to the four Gospels, in Matthew and John, we have the head of gold. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. The head of gold, the sovereign. But not only his headship in heaven and on earth in Matthew as the sovereign, but in John's gospel, he is the head of all creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The head of gold points to the sovereign headship of the King and the sovereign headship of the Son. The Son is the head of all creation. The King is the head of all principalities and powers. And he is the head of all things to the church in Matthew, which is his body. Fullness of him that filleth all in all. The subject of the sovereign headship of God. When I was first saved, I attended Bible readings by Mr. Vine in the Colossian Epistle. It left a lasting effect upon my heart. And in the first chapter, he pointed out four prepositions that I've always underlined and thought about all my life in relationship to the greatness of the Son. Read these words. By him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth. Thrones and dominions, things visible and invisible, principalities and powers. By him all things were created, and for him. By him and for him. And through him they hold together, and he is before all things. Think of those four prepositions. He is before all things. By him all things were created. For him they were made. And through him they hold together. He is the head of all created beings, visible and invisible. He is the sovereign head of the church for which his blood was shed. He is the head of all principalities and power. We bow in adoration to the head of gold. Preeminence. If I understand that, I will own his preeminence in assembly life. I will bow to the sovereign headship of Christ and the uncovering of my head as a man. The sisters in the covering of their head and wearing the veil upon them, subject to that sovereign head, absolutely no difficulty. Headship, head of gold. Well, now I want you to think of the hand of gold, and when I thought of the hand of gold, my mind goes to Mark's gospel, because the gospel by Mark is the gospel of the servant's hand. More in that gospel than any other do we see the hand. While in Matthew and John, we see the head of gold. In Mark, it's the hand of gold. The perfect servant in his hand. In chapter 1, he took Peter's wife's mother by the hand. Took her hand. He lifted her off the couch of fever. The end of that lovely chapter, there's a man that came to him full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. And he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he said, I will. And he put out his hand and touched him. Often heard that the Lord Jesus could touch a leper and never be contaminated. It's true. The hand of gold can never be contaminated. But on that occasion, there was no leprosy in that man when he touched him. He said, I will. As soon as he opened his mouth, the leprosy was gone. He put out his hand and touched him. He was already cured. The touch of the Master's hand. He went into a bedroom in chapter 5, that gospel. It's a sad bedroom to me. Peter, James, and John are there, and the Lord, and the ruler of the synagogue, and his wife. It happened at Capernaum. 6 people standing around the bed, and on it lies a little maid that had just died. And he stood there that day, and in the beautiful Aramaic language that Mark preserved in his gospel, it's like listening to a recording of his voice. The actual words he said are only recorded in Mark's gospel, the gospel of the Aramaic. 6 different times to have his own words. And he said, Talitha kumai. You know what it means? Little lamb. He's taking the place of the shepherd. And he said, little lamb, arise. And he put out his hand and he took her up from the bed. We're filled with joy. He had brought her back to a world of sorrow where she would die again. Rather sad to think of it. They were so filled with joy that they forgot to give her something to eat. And while she had been raised up, she had been in weakness for many days, and he said, give her to eat. But he took her by the hand. In that same gospel, there's a man, and he's deaf, and he has an impediment in his speech. And you read that he put out his hand and touched him. He spat upon his finger. And he put his finger upon the man, put his fingers into his ear. And in fact, the word is that he drilled with his ears. You know, long before the deaf and dumb language was known, the Savior used the language that the dumb could read. In that particular Mark 7, the only time we have a miracle like that, that miracle's only once recorded. He used sign language. For instance, when he came to the man, he
looked up to heaven, showing that man that if I'm going to be healed, only heaven can do it. He spat on his finger and touched his tongue, showing him that the only way he would be healed by the word of power that came from the lips of Christ. And then he drilled his ears. That word, putting his finger in his ears, means that he screwed them round, drilling his ears, that he's going to open my ears. And then he used the Aramaic language again, because the Hebrew language for be opened is a word that is very difficult to lip read. You couldn't lip read the word for be opened in the Hebrew language. And so the Lord Jesus stood and he said, Ephatha, Ephatha. And the man lived. He opened. And immediately, the string of his tongue was loose. And his ears were opened and he spake plain. And we read those lovely words. Only in that gospel, in accordance with this particular miracle, he hath done all things well. And the word is a cast back to Genesis chapter 1, where God saw that it was very good. He hath done all things well. The hand of gold. The same with the blind man in this gospel. He led him out, put his hands on him and led him out of the town. Tenderness of his touch. Imagine the Lord leading a blind beggar man. Hand of gold. He put his fingers into his eyes. Touched his eyes. Created in those darkened orbs. Eyes. Beautiful eyes. The eyes of the Creator. Hand of gold. All gold. And yet, the end of this gospel, those hands were pierced upon the cross. Isn't it terrible to think that men took the hand of gold and nailed it to the tree? Those hands of gold were uplifted in his ascension. And today the hand of gold is uplifted for us, priestly hand, because Hebrews says, we have an high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, the hand of gold. Let me speak of the feet of gold for a minute. His legs are as pillars of marble. God taketh not delight in the legs of a man, but his legs were pillars of marble. What does that speak of? His determination. His walk. His feet were the feet of fine gold. Now I needn't tell you that this is the Gospel by Luke. The Gospel by Luke is the legs of marble. The journeying Christ. It's the journals of a journey. And from beginning to end, he's moving to Jerusalem. He's going up to Jerusalem. He's ascending up to Jerusalem. It's the legs of marble. Oh, we thank God for the man that had the legs of marble. He drew not back. When he was spat upon and mocked, he drew not back. The men of Ephraim went back from the battle, though they were armed with bows and spears. But he went on to the cross. As I look at him going up the Via Dolorosa, legs of marble, feet of gold, the Calvary, bearing his own cross. Oh, the love that the Savior has. Would God that all of us would fall in love again with a man that gave all that he had for us. You know, dear brethren, as I move about, I see the greatest need of the assembly. His devotion to his person. The things that are coming in are not things that we can remedy by outward approach. Any remedy that will ever be accomplished must begin in the heart. All departure begins in the heart.
Show me one that's in love with a man whose head is gold, whose hands are gold, whose feet are gold. It will expel all other interests. We will say with Isaac Watts, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. There are many vain things about us. Every one of us. There are many vain things. What would charm me wouldn't charm you. But there are vain things that charm me. I want to cast the cedar wood of pride, the scarlet of earthly glory, all the vain things that charm me most. I would like to put them into the burning of the heifer, to cast them away. The feet of gold. He walked, the gospel by Luke, with the feet of gold and the legs of marble, and over it I have written the pathway of Christ. The power in the head, the preeminence in the head, the power in the hand, the path of the speech. Look at the synopsis. He is altogether lovely. How we love that little expression, he is altogether lovely. And then, this is my beloved. And Ross Cousins wrote the lovely hymn. A charade Rutherford's writing. It wasn't Samuel Rutherford that wrote it, but Anne Cousins. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on the pierced hand. The Lamb is all agreeing among his end. Oh, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. This is my beloved. He is altogether loving. And this is my friend. One of my best friends in Ireland is with Christ today. Before he died, I was over there. And we went to walk up from his farm, a few miles up the road. And we stopped at a farmhouse. He said, I wanted you to see this. This is where Joseph Scriven was born. The home of Joseph Scriven. Joseph Scriven went to Trinity College in Dublin, and when he was there, he came in contact with a brethren from Marion Hall, the sisters. He was led to Christ as he studied law. And when he came home to Banbridge, his father disowned him. He was disinherited. And he emigrated to Canada, to Ontario, to Port Hope. He came there without a penny in his pocket. There was an English naval officer called Commander Pengelas, who lived in Port Hope, and he had two sons. And he hired Scriven to educate his family. Scriven's life was a sad one in Port Hope. He was never strong. But there was a young woman in the house of Pengelas, one of the servants, Mary Roach. And Scriven pointed her to Christ. By the way, he was one of the early Brennan in Ontario. And Mary Roach got saved. And Scriven and Mary Roach were to be married. And the night before the marriage, a mishap befell Mary Roach, and her body was found in the river at Port Hope. No one knows how she got there. And Scriven sat down with a jotter. The original is in the home of the Pengelas family today. The original jotter. It was one of the boys' writing pads. And he wrote down those lovely words. What a friend. friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God and friend. And we find friends so faithful who will all our sorrows share. This is my friend. You brought it before me. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we bow as the hour has come and gone so quickly, and we trust the ministry has been acceptable. We trust to thy heart it has been a delight. For surely when God hears us speak of his well-beloved Son, even the songs of heaven are hushed, and angels bow to listen to the things that are spoken. The half have not been told. We can say of him, thy glory exceedeth all we have heard, and thy fame is never ending. He is altogether lovely in his person and work. We thank thee for the head of gold, and the hand set with the rings of gold, like a burl, and for the legs of marble set on socket of fine gold. And we thank thee for the blood that flowed from his head, his hand, his feet. And we can say of him, he is white and ruddy, sheep among 10,000. This is my friend today, and this is my beloved. So we give thanks for this wonderful person, and trust that our hearts and affections may be indeed entwined around him. That when we leave this meeting another way, even a short hour like this can change our whole outlook, can remove the grief and attitudes that may be wrong amongst us. We leave saying, God help me to serve as one who loves his name, as one who bears a blood-bought name. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to sing a verse before we go today. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. I thought of verse 4, sinners whose love can ne'er forget. The wormwood and the gall. Go spread your trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all.